Amen. You got your Bibles this morning? Want to get in the Word with me today? I've got a message the Lord put on my heart, and I want to thank everybody for sharing the podcast on your Facebook page or sharing it with just taking the link, copying it, sending it out. I just get ready to walk up on the stage, and so I turned it on just to see if it was live, make sure it was all live, and it was. And it said, hi, watching from Nicaragua. And then the next one was, hi, watching from South Africa. And then it was like, hi. And then Bill is watching in Canada. He texted me, he said, I'm watching the service, getting ready to go do a healing service. And it's the power of the internet to be able to touch lives all around the world. And I want to thank everybody for just sharing that so that we can get God's love, the message of God's love out to the world. But I'm excited that you're here. You got your Bibles? Let's go back to the beginning. A lot of times you'll find when I'm preaching, I go back to Genesis because it all goes back to Genesis. And that's the beginning of this whole thing. And so I'm talking to you today about time to possess the land. Gerard hugged me today and he said, all week long we've been talking about possessing the land, possessing the land. I called another gentleman this week as a first-time visitor and began to have conversation with him. And he said, my wife and I all week long have been talking about going global, that we've got to take God's message global. And so I'm praying God will speak to you, but I'm going to continue the message series, Time to Possess the Land. So this will be the second message in that little series. And I want to go to Genesis 1:26. So if you have your Bibles, will you go there with me and kind of follow along? If you have an ink pen, I would encourage you to mark in your Bible some of the scriptures as I read them. I'm reading from a New King James Bible. I'm not sure what translation you use, but I hope this message will be an encouragement to you. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now I circled us because this is the foundation of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is foundational for who we are as believers. When he said, let us make man in our image, he wasn't schizophrenic. He wasn't talking to himself. The Bible says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. And so this is the picture of the Trinity. He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And I want to reaffirm in everybody's heart in this room that God likes who you are. He doesn't like all of our decisions and all of our choices, but who God made you to be is, he likes that. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You are created in the image and likeness of God. He's not mad at you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. A lot of times our choices and decisions don't line up with his plan, but when it gets down to the heart of things, he likes us. He loves us so much. He likes who we are. We are made in his image and in his likeness. And then the next part of the verse, he said, let them have dominion. Now, I circled dominion and underlined it. I highlighted it on my iPad. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We have dominion over all the creeps. And there are a lot of creeps on the earth. But I circled that word dominion, and he said, over all the earth. When God made man, he gave man dominion over all the earth. The earth responded to God's voice. When God said it, the earth responded. When God made man, he gave man that same dominion. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 3, flip the page back, Genesis 1, verse 3. In verse 3, he said, then God said, let there be light. When God said, let there be light, the earth had to respond to what God said. There was no resistance. When God said it, the earth responded with light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. In verse number 6, God said, let there be the firmament or the atmosphere. When God created the heavens and the earth and the heavens were as one. God created the atmosphere. The only thing that separates heaven and earth is the atmosphere. In verse number 9, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Dry land appeared. in verse number 11. Genesis 1:11, and God said 1:20, and God said 1:24, then God said 1:26, then God said. What did God see? Everything he said. God said it, then he saw what he said. God saw exactly what he said. Listen, that same dominion or the power to rule was placed inside of man, you and I, the world. God placed dominion inside of us. Genesis 2:19. Come on, flip back. Genesis 2:19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air. And he brought them to Adam. You see it? He brought them to Adam to see what he would call them or what he would say about them. And whatever Adam called it or whatever Adam said about the living creature, that was its name. God is teaching us that the way he set up the world was the power of our words, the power of our voice has the power to create. I was in Haiti with Madam Wallace, who is she's 90 years old. Her and her husband went to Haiti years and years ago, and they decided, like Mother Teresa, they would give their lives to Haiti. They moved there, and they started what is known as the Baptist Mission. It is now feeding the whole country on that side of the land with all the produce. They learned terra farming, and they began to farm, and they began to teach the people how to have dominion over the earth. I was sitting with Madam Wallace, and I said, Madam Wallace, what is the one thing that you see right now? Like, if you could give advice to us, what's the advice that you could give us? I swear, I felt like I was sitting with Mother Teresa. I'm like, she's walking with a cane in her 90s, and she says, she looks at me, and she says, the world has become consumers. God created us to be creative. We're supposed to be creative, but we've become consumers. The greatest need for the world right now is that we would get our children and teach our children they were created to be creators. If we could understand that in the body of Christ, we are to have and teach our children to have dominion, to learn to rule with a godly authority, to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. We've been taught our whole lives, I've been taught my whole life, that the objective for Christians is to get to heaven. That's been the goal. I just want to make it to heaven because the streets are pure as gold, and up there there's no more crying and no more dying, and there's all this peace and all this joy. Listen, I want to go to heaven. I don't want the options. But my goal is not to get to heaven. That is as sure as I'm standing here right now. If Jesus is the Lord of my life, I'm going to make it to heaven. My goal is to bring heaven to earth. My goal is to take this rotten place and begin to turn it around and say, no, I am going to bring the dominion of God, the kingdom of God, to the earth. And this is the call for the church. They said, Adam, what are you going to say about all this stuff? Whatever you call it, that's what it'll be. This is called dominion. It's the power to rule. God gave man the power to rule. The land responded to man's voice all the way up until the curse. There was no lack in the land. Everything that was needed was more than enough. Adam didn't have to worry about what was going to happen, whether there was going to be food or whether there was going to have to be anything. Everything that he needed, everything God created, he created in abundance. He didn't create lack. Lack is only a problem because of the curse. Now, because of the curse, because of a breaking of the covenant with God, the land is still in covenant with God. When God speaks to the wind, they obey. When God speaks to the seas, they obey. The problem is you and I have been trained up in a world that tends to tell us that we are subject to everything of what's going on. Like we don't have any control anymore. Like we've lost all power. Like we don't have any authority. And I'm here to tell you that problem only exists because of the curse. Most of us in this room have grown up with some dealing throughout our lives culturally with the power of the curse. We've seen it in our families. We've seen it in our neighborhoods. We've seen it in our city, where the curse is having dominion over the people. When the curse came, it didn't mean you couldn't have anything anymore. It just meant that you had to manage it now. It didn't mean Adam couldn't have anything. Now it just became, no, you can still have, but now you got to earn it. You got to work it by the sweat of your brow. The problem with the curse is you have to manage it. Let's look at the curse, Genesis 3:17. I'm just laying a foundation. This isn't the message. This is just to help you to understand dominion. In Genesis 3:17, then to Adam he said, God speaking, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. For your sake. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat of the bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. This is the power of the curse. And so many of us don't even realize we can be so busy managing the curse that we don't even know what it looks like to be blessed. We don't even know what it looks like to live in the blessing. Part of the curse is making you think that you're blessed while you're cursed. That's a part of the curse. It's making you think it's just going to be what it is. I've heard it said all the time, well, it is what it is. It is what it is. You know, things can't get any better. That's just the way it is. Well, that's a poverty mentality. That's a part of the curse, that things can't get any better, that you can't turn it around, or you can't get out of a situation that has been handed down to you from your family. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus came to destroy the power of the curse and to empower us with dominion. Jesus destroyed the power of the curse at the grave, and he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he said to us in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you the authority. That's the same word translated in the Old Testament, dominion. He said, I give you authority, or the power to rule, to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Realize your faith demands action. I can't even stress this enough into your heart, but if you read the Bible, you got to understand, God likes warriors. God likes warriors. He likes people who will stand up and fight for what's theirs. And I'm not preaching this works gospel. I'm telling you, when you understand the power of dominion that has been given to the body of Christ, it is not on my works. It is upon the authority of God's word. I don't have to do anything. All I got to do is be who Christ called me to be. And in that comes an unlocking of an authority and a dominion to make principalities and powers bow to the knee of our God. I am not subject to normality. I don't have to live a normal life. I don't have to respond in a normal way to a crisis. I don't have to be what everybody else has become. I know who I am in Christ Jesus, and I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, and I want you to get it in your heart. Stop letting the devil dictate what's going to happen in your life and drive the enemy out. Come on. God loves warriors. God loves men who will stand up and fight for their family and who will declare, you ain't getting my children, you ain't getting my money, you ain't getting my time, you can't have my family in the name of Jesus. God loves warriors. Now we get to the message. We got time, come on. We got time, we ain't going nowhere. Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. Come on, everybody, flip over there. Everybody knows it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Come on, Numbers 33. In verse 51, The children of Israel were surrounded by the enemy in bondage, making bricks for Pharaoh. God tells them, I got a promised land for you. I got something better than what you're experiencing. I've got a place flowing with milk and honey. And he says, I want you to cross over the Jordan and enter into your promised land. I like what Brother Gary was saying about the promised land, and I kind of made that statement, you know, that's a promised land for us, that there's more than what we're experiencing right now, and we are crossing over there. But here's what God's saying to the body of Christ right now. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, look at verse 52, it's very important, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones. Destroy all their molded images. Demolish their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it. For I have given you the land to possess. I have given you the land to take authority over it, to have dominion in it. This is the call of God for the New Testament church. This is who we're called to be. This is what God's calling us to. What we find is a church in the last days that is playing defense instead of offense. We're trying to protect everything. We're trying to just make sure that we keep everything just like, oh, I just want to protect my little environment. And I'm just the devil's trying to get me. You ask somebody, how you doing? Oh, man, the devil is so bad. He's so after me. And I'm just praying for my family. And we're just trying to defend everything we have. Let me tell you, that's a messed up thinking. It's a messed up theology. We're not called to defend. We are called to be offensive and be aggressive and go in and say, you know what? I'm going to take the land for Jesus Christ. I'm going to take the marriage. I'm going to take the family. I'm going to stand on God's word and declare, no, you don't, devil. No, you don't. Our faith is to be proactive, not reactive. We're not sitting around trying to figure out what we got to do now. He's given us directions and instructions in his word. The kingdom of God is on the advance. Our God is a God of increase, not a God of decrease. Hebrews 11:1 said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not yesterday faith, it's now faith. It's proactive. God wants us to have an absolute hatred of the enemy. I'm just telling you, it's not people. People aren't the problem. There is a devil. There is a lying, thieving devil. I always make the statement, and it's just a joke. If it wasn't for people, I wouldn't have any problems. But that's, you know what? It isn't the people that are the problem. It's the spirit of control that the enemy is trying to manipulate and control the lives and families on the earth today. And then we've got to be aggressive and say, it's not the people, it's the spirit behind it. It's a demonic spirit that says he will rule your life, he will control your life, and he will dictate the level of blessing that you operate in. And I'm here to tell you, it is not his call. God called you out of darkness into light. He's given you all authority and dominion, and he says it's time for the body of Christ to square their shoulders and realize we are warriors. Amen. We're supposed to be taking territory and possessing land. God loves warriors. You know what warriors do? Change the atmosphere. Change the atmosphere. We're to drive the enemy out. We're not to accept the normal. Luke 10. Go with me to Luke 10. Jesus is speaking, and he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. What was he saying? I need some workers, man. I need some guys that'll stand up and declare, you can't have that one. You can't control that one. You can't have that one addicted to alcohol. You can't have that one addicted to drugs. You can't have them, because greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And I declare and decree, we are going to fight for what belongs to us. We're going to take back everything the devil has stolen. We need a big vision for our city. We need a global vision for this earth. We need eyes for the harvest. Everything that you and I do on this earth has a purpose and an assignment to reach somebody for Jesus Christ. was with a pastor the other day, and he's a dear pastor friend. He said, you need to pray for me. It's been months since anyone's been saved in our church. Months. And I said to him, I said, Pastor, in all due respect, it is your job to get the people on the streets to share their faith. It is your job. Listen, church, we're not gathered together just to have a holy huddle in this room. This isn't about us coming in here and just having our little celebration and then living defeated lives out there and allowing the enemy to rob, kill, steal, and destroy all around us. We are called to raise up an army of leaders who will go into the marketplace and declare, devil, you've had the money long enough. You've had the resources long enough. It's time for you to turn it over to the body of Christ. You've had control over families. You've dictated who's going to be married and who's going to get divorced long enough. We are called by God to drive the enemy out. Amen. We need warriors, eyes for the harvest. Everything is connected to the harvest. God brought us into the kingdom of God because of the influence that we can have with people that are around us. Everybody has a marketplace. Everybody has a sphere of influence. You see people every day that I may never see, and you are the only Jesus many of them will ever see. Jesus drew near to the city in Luke 19 and 41. This was our theme verse last week and in Palm Sunday as well, but I want to stay on it. I want to just continue to show you some revelation out of this verse, out of these series of verses. Luke 19 and verse 41. Jesus, as he drew near to the city, and I love it because he was coming off the Mount of Olives. And he was coming into, he was coming down towards the Kidron Valley, coming towards Jerusalem, coming into the old city. And as he was coming down, and I just encourage you, if you're not signed up to go with us to the Holy Land in November, you need to sign up. You need to call Sandy, get on the list. There's about 38 to 40 people already signed up. We're going, ain't we, Diane? We're going back to the Holy Land, and I'm telling you, you need to get on that list so that you can come down the Mount of Olives with us and go to the Garden of Gethsemane and sit there and pray and watch over the city. It'll change the way you read the Bible. When I read this, it just come alive in my heart. As he drew near to the city, he saw the city, and he wept over it. He's shedding tears and crying as he's looking at the city. He's saying, if you, in verse 42, if you had known, even you, Jerusalem, God's chosen people, if you had known, even you, I believe if he was here today, he'd be weeping over the church. I think he'd look at the condition of the local church and he would just weep and say, if you had known, if you had really known what was accessible to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what's available to the body of Christ, especially you in your day. The things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You're not seeing what's available. It's what he was saying. Oh, city, oh, Jerusalem, if you just knew what was available to you. And the Bible says he wept over the city in verse number 45. Then he went into the temple, and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. My house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You've allowed the enemy in, and he's stealing from you. He's stealing the things that you should have. And he wept, and he said, look here. When he came in, I believe what he did was he came to the churches, because I believe the churches are the key to the salvation. I believe the church, the local church, is modern church doesn't talk about hell. We've watered the gospel down. We've been so afraid to say things because we don't want to offend anybody. And in Joshua 1 and 3, God told Joshua, he said, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given it to you. Meaning everywhere that I go, the Spirit of God or the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the domain of God, everywhere that I go, I take the authority of God with me. And when the atmosphere starts to shift, and it does, I have a wife, I understand. I understand there are times when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, or I'm staying out doing stuff too long, and she begins to speak to me, and I can sense the atmosphere is changing. Rick, you know what I'm talking about? the atmosphere is starting to shift. I got to make a choice. I got to make a choice. Am I going to engage in that or begin to defend my position? Because I can defend my position. But if I don't understand the kingdom of God rule and reign that I have the power to diffuse that whole situation with brokenness and honesty and sincerity, sensitivity, my wife calls it, and sensitivity to say, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry. Well, you know what, why am I always the one that has to say I'm sorry? Why don't you shut up? What difference does it make? Everywhere that I place my foot, God has given me that land. So that atmosphere that is starting to shift and go a wrong way, I have the power to diffuse that because the kingdom of God has come into the situation. And now I can say, wait a minute, this is going in a wrong direction. I can change this atmosphere by being humble, by submitting myself under the hand of God, not trying to see who's the boss and who's in charge. That's garbage, man. The Bible says, submit yourselves to one another. You can change any atmosphere. You can change any circumstance. Your boss is not happy with you, and he's unloading on you, and you see the atmosphere is not going in the right way. What do? You get the kingdom of God operating in your life, and you say, wait a minute, I can change this atmosphere. I can zip it. My little granddaughter said, zip it. Shakes her head. You can zip it and just say, you know what? It's okay. I'm going to take what was going on right now, but I'm going to turn this atmosphere around. It is not going to be a stumbling block. It's a building block. I'm going to change the atmosphere. This is what I'm, look, I know patty cakes, but I'm just, I love you all. I'm telling you, you have the authority. Every place you put your foot, you bring the kingdom of God into that atmosphere. When doubt and depression and all that starts creeping in on you and you start feeling isolated and lonely, it's like, okay, what am I going to do? Am I going to have a pity party? Am I going to find a broom tree, sit under a tree somewhere and just, that's what Elijah did. He found himself under a broom tree saying, oh, just kill me, God. Just kill me. And I'm here to tell you, there comes a place in our lives where we got to realize God wants you to have domain over your thought life. Any place you occupy, the devil cannot. Any place you and I occupy, the devil cannot. Wherever you and I are, we are to possess that land and bring it under the authority of the kingdom. The church needs an attitude adjustment. We've allowed the devil to take over our government. I know, I understand. But we're afraid to say anything, because if we say something, then we're going to think, well, he's a Republican, or he's this, or he's a Democrat, or whatever. And so we just sit back and let the devil have it all, because we're afraid to say anything. We've let the devil take over our schools. We don't have anything to do with what they teach our children anymore. They could teach them anything. We have no say-so over that, because we've sat back and we've just been silent, and we're letting the devil steal everything. Take over our colleges. Our kids come out of college, they're so confused. They don't know what to believe. They don't know if there is a God or isn't a God. Why? Because the professors are teaching them tolerance and relativity. We've let the devil take over our schools, our colleges, our neighborhoods. We need to get a little attitude adjustment. This city's not big enough for God and the devil to have domain. It's not. If God's in charge, God's in charge. If he's not in charge, he's not in charge. But everywhere that I go, you go, we need to understand we've taken over with the kingdom of God. We're commanded to drive them out. Drive them out. We need to drive racism out of our city. Don't you think for one minute there's no racism in the city. There is. There's a lying devil that puts hatred in men's hearts that, well, they're not like us and we're different than they are. No, we're not. It's the same blood. It's the same thing. Skin is skin. And the devil is a liar. It drives poverty mentality out of our lives. Well, it's just the way it is. No, it's not. It's what he said. It's not the way it is. It's what he said. And when what it is doesn't line up with what he said, I choose to believe what he said, because what it is will change. I need somebody to just shout, yes! Come on. We need to get moving, man. You can't fight an aggressive devil with a passive church. The church has become too quiet. Most churches are like funeral services. Just being honest. Just like most messages being preached are like funeral messages. There's no passion, there's no zeal. It's a scripted out little thing where we say it, give a few scriptures, give 3 points in a poem. Listen, you can't change a city with a sermonette. You can't bring revival with just three little points in a poem. There's got to be some passion and zeal in this thing to say, hey, wake up, church. Come on. We're not burying Jesus today. He's alive. He is risen. He is resurrected. All authority and power is in his control. Nothing gets into your life that doesn't go through his hands. When you think about the New Testament church, it wasn't a quiet church. People were getting healed. Blinded eyes were being opened. People were being raised from the dead. Demons were being cast out. Church was never meant to be quiet. And in the New Testament church, George, they was ripping the roof off the building and lowering people down with a rope to get healed. Sitting here in church, and all of a sudden you hear jackhammers. Brrr, brrr, we'd all get up and run out. Here's one more to heal. They're just lowering them down through the roof. When the New Testament church prayed, Rich, buildings shook. It was not this quiet little monasterium where this little place where we just go in there. It's like a funeral, like a bunch of dead people sitting around. It was life. It was passion. It was zeal. I'm not going to sit here where the devil's stealing and destroying and robbing and just act all cute and that and try to. No, I'm in here doing business. Amen. The church has to take authority over the spiritual climate. Listen, participating, moving, shouting, clapping, dancing, this is not gymnastics. Man, all that stuff, I don't have to do all that, you know. I can just sit there. No, you can't. I'm just telling you. What does it do? When you come in with clapping and singing and shouting and with arms raised and skipping and you making some noise and you're serving and you're connecting, what are you doing? You're changing the atmosphere. You're saying, wait a minute, I can get gloom and doom and despair all over me out there. I don't need it in the body of Christ. I don't need it in here. In here, we are free to dance. We're free to shout. We're here to rejoice. Listen, anything that the church doesn't conquer inside of its four walls, it has no authority to speak to outside of these four walls. If you don't have joy in here, you can't speak to the depression out there. Huh? If you don't have peace in here, how can you speak to the peace to the world out there who's living in chaos? If you don't have unforgiveness and love in your heart and here, how can you go out there and try to speak to them about unforgiveness and love? You can't. You got to conquer it in this house. You got to raise up some joy within your heart and say, you know what? This is my time to shine. I'm going to give God everything. But you know what the reality is? Some of you, if the enemy came into your house and stole your big screen TV, you'd get a bat, a stick, you'd chase after him, you'd scream after him, you'd turn your dog loose. Yo, man, he's got my TV. You'd set your dog loose, you'd get a shotgun, you'd run after him, you'd get in your car and chase him down. But you let the devil come into your house, steal your children, steal your money, steal your job, steal your marriage, and just sit there and do nothing. And I'm here to say, you need an attitude of judgment. You can't let the devil have nothing. You got to drive him out. You got to take authority and dominion and say, enough is enough. Hallelujah. Come on. Well, you know, I'm just not that emotional. Yeah, you ain't that emotional till they take your TV. You let them come and steal your TV, you be chasing them down. Come on. Man, I'm gonna clap my hands. I'm gonna stomp my feet. I'm gonna dance with my dance. I'm gonna praise God. I'm gonna let the devil know you ain't winning. You ain't gonna win. You ain't never won. You're a loser. You are defeated. You can't have my marriage, my children, my money, my car. You can't have nothing. You can't have my dog. You can't have my cats. I don't even like cats. But the devil can't have my cats. Bobby went to some little refuge place and bought these cats. I'm like, you bought a cat? Are you serious? Atmosphere adjustment. I was like, I'm going down the wrong path. She bought cats. Man, there's a million cats. Go get a cat. People will give you cats. Cats have babies all the time. Just the cats are free. You don't got to buy cats. She paid $80 for two little kittens each. About threw up. Like, no, you didn't. And then, okay, so mommy cat, we got three cats. We don't have names. It's mommy cat, friendly cat, and scaredy cat. Friendly cat will come up to you. Scaredy cat runs from you. It's a little kitten. Won't let you pet it. So sometimes when I'm feeding the cat, Friendly cat lets you hold her. Mommy cat lets you hold her. Scaredy cat won't. But when she's eating, I grab her. So I'm just trying to get her to understand you don't have to be afraid. I don't know what abuse it went through or whatever. It just will not let you hold it. So I'm trying to love on the cat. Well, the other night, Bobby went outside, check on the cats, and they've been staying in our garage. So we leave the garage door open like that so a panther or something don't eat the cats. Well, Bobby closed the garage down. Mommy cat was in the garage. Baby cats were outside. I don't know why I'm telling you all this. This has nothing to do with this message. So the next morning we wake up, scaredy cat and friendly cat are gone. We can't find them. And I changed the atmosphere in the wrong direction. I'm like, Bobby, you just paid $80 a piece for these cats. How could you separate mommy cat from baby cats and now we don't have any cats? Just the mommy cat. Well, they were gone for 3 or 4 days. My grandson, who is the reason for the cats, is praying for these cats. You say God don't care about the little things? I'm telling you, God cares about the little things in your life. So they got chips in the cats, and so when the little scaredy cat, somebody grabbed scaredy cat, and he bit the person. So they took it back, the two cats back to the pound. And at the place, they called Bobby when the cats got back and said, your cats are here. You can have friendly cat back, but scaredy cat has to stay over for a few days to make sure he's okay because he bit somebody. So I called Titus. I said, Titus, I'm so excited for you. We found the kitties. He's so ecstatic. And I said, but we only have one of them, so scaredy cat has to stay at the vet's, and we have friendly cat and mommy cat back home. And he said, Pop, you want me to be happy that we have friendly cat and mommy cat? He said, I'm not happy. I said, well, we should be happy we found him. He said, I'm not going to be happy till scaredy cat is back. And when scaredy cat is back, I'm going to be happy. It's a lesson for the body. It's like, I'm not going to be satisfied that everything's going good in my life and I got all these other areas that are falling apart. We've been so lied to by the devil, and we've been so lied to by this world system that just because it's okay in this area and falling apart in that area, that we're okay just getting along with the devil. As long as he don't mess with me, I won't mess with him. But I'm here to tell you, no, 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 no. We got to take authority over every area of our lives. We are called to live in wholeness. We are called to live in a relationship with the living God. And I'm telling you, everything the devil has stolen, he's got to bring it back. Bring it back with interest. Come on. everything with interest. I'm not called to coexist with the devil. When I do good 3 days a week, and then that fourth day, man, that porn, it's a devil. It's a devil. Drive it out. The church is way too quiet. We're not to coexist with darkness. We're to drive it out. We need to possess the land. I've been preaching in this city for 12 years, and for the most part, I've been pretty quiet. But I'm telling you, something's shifting. The atmosphere is turning. I'm not leaving any church behind. I'm taking them all with us. I'm bringing every pastor to the altar. I'm praying fire hit every church in our city, and the Holy Ghost rule and reign and drive the devil out of Naples, Florida. Telling you, we got to drive Planned Parenthood. We got to drive that Planned Parenthood demonic thing out of our city. They should not be in our city doing abortions in our city. I'm not going to be silent anymore. It's a season when God's Spirit is telling us, possess the land. If we don't possess the land, Jesus told us three things that were going to happen. I'm going to show them to you. Go back to Luke 19 in verse 43. Luke 19, 43. For the days will come upon you. This is Jesus talking. Right after he went in and was weeping over the city. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close in on you on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Three things God said were going to happen. He said, you'll be surrounded by your enemies. I'm telling you right now, we are surrounded by the enemy. Everywhere you look, you can't even watch TV. Everywhere you look, the enemy is attacking and destroying marriages, homes, and families. And the second thing he said, number two, was your children will pay the price. Because you don't understand the time of your visitation, because you don't understand the power and dominion that God has called you to operate in, you'll be surrounded by your enemy and your children will pay the price. We got more children right now on this planet taking Ritalin and diagnosed with ADD and ADH, and it's like our kids are under attack. Porn has never been more available to our children than it is right now. And it's an attack against the mind. It's tormenting the kids, boys and girls. It's like our children are paying the price for the passivity of the church, because we've been reacting and not initiating. And I'm here to tell you, it's time for the body of Christ to initiate. We're to go on the offense. The third thing he says is everything you've built will be torn down. That's where we are right now. Surrounded by darkness on every side. Our kids are under attack like never before, and the foundations of our nation are being torn down. I already talked about the educational system. What a mess it is. Marriages, the value of marriages. Like they're stripping the foundations of our life away, telling us that marriage could be anybody at any time. No, marriage is still between one man and one woman. I'm not going to sit back and let the foundations of our faith be torn down because of a silent church. Wake up! Our morality is being torn down. Kids don't know what morality is anymore. People, adults don't know what morality. It's whatever you feel like. Whatever feels good, do it. If it doesn't harm anybody, you can do it. It just don't harm anybody. Just do it any way you want to. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what it feels like. It only matters what he has said. What he said matters. What it feels like has nothing to do with it. God's word is the final authority. Morality is being torn down. The value of life. That a governor of a state could stand up and declare that you could pull a baby out of the womb, and if it didn't die from the abortion, and if it's still alive and you choose you don't want that baby, you can kill that baby. And the church sits back and says nothing. Well, that's all political stuff. We don't want to talk about political stuff in the church, because if we talk about that, you know, we may lose our status. And are you serious? We've been silent, and the devil, we've let the church become a den of thieves. We're sitting around more concerned about our iPhones and watching Netflix than we are about the devil stealing our lives. I'm here to tell you it's harvest time. Drive out the enemy. Get aggressive. Take territory. It's time for the church to activate our faith. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wake up every day and empower your life with the Holy Spirit. Acknowledge Him. At least speak to Him. At least wake up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Holy Spirit." At least wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, Spirit of God, guide me today." Jesus wept over the city. Then he goes into the church, overturns the money changers, and overturns their tables. As if to say the church had something to do with the condition of the city. And I believe it does. I believe you and I are responsible for what happens in the city. Every place that you put your foot, possess the land. Bring the kingdom of God into the atmosphere. Jesus is saying, if you want the city to understand what time it is, then the body of Christ, the church, needs to understand what time it is. Listen, we're the teachers. The world is the students. We're the teachers. They should look at our marriages and say, "Look at this family, man. This is an amazing family. You got it going on, man." But they should look at the family and say, "This is what a family should look like." They should look at us and say, "This is what it should be like." How old are you, Dakota? This is what a 23-year-old man is supposed to be doing. Sitting on the front row with his Bible open, praising God. You're the teacher. The world is the students. This is what it's supposed to look like. We are supposed to be presenting to the world when all chaos hits your life. When all hell breaks loose and it feels like everything has fallen apart in your life, they ought to be able to look at you and say, "That's what the kingdom of God is all about." We're not allowing that to determine our joy. That doesn't steal our joy. That doesn't take our peace. Yes, we have our moments, but we change the atmosphere and we realize if all this is happening in my life, God must have an awesome plan and a purpose for my life. Something good must be happening. If the devil's fighting me, if he's trying to steal from me, then I want you to know something. God's about to pour blessing out. God's about to give direction and instructions, and we're going to take the city. Matthew 28, everybody knows it as the Great Commission. 28:19. "Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Look at verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you." We're the teachers. The world is the students. We're to teach them what joy is all about. I don't have joy just when everything's going good. I have joy because Jesus gave me joy, and the world or nobody can take my joy. I'm supposed to have peace that passes understanding. Listen, we've got to understand it is up to the body of Christ to teach the world what it's supposed to be like. The world wants to teach us. They're trying to teach us. They're trying to make men feminine and women masculine. That's what they're trying to do. I'm just telling you, that's what they teach. We're to teach the world what it looks like for a boy to be a boy and a girl to be a girl. Hey, listen, I don't care what the world tells you. You don't get to choose. "Well, I just feel feminine today, so I'm a girl." That's what the world wants to do. They want to teach us. You feel like a man, be a man. Shave your hair. You know what? Get some operations. Take away your boobs. Close everything or whatever. You can be what you want to be. And I'm here to tell you that is not the kingdom of God. You don't get to choose what you are. God determined you would be a boy and you would be a girl. He already determined. That's biology 101. He said, here it is. This is, you want to know if you're a boy or a girl? It's easy. You don't get to choose what you're going to be. That's the world's way. God's way says, I don't make mistakes and I don't make junk. I created you in my image and in my likeness. And you were created to be just like I wanted you to be. You don't get to pick which bathroom you want to go to. If it's a boy's bathroom and you're a boy, you go to the boy's bathroom. If it's a girl, you go to the girl's bathroom. God already made that choice. You need to raise up some boys who know how to be a boy. Amen? Raise up some men that know how to be men. There should never be a one time ever that you walk through a door and don't let the lady go through. You should never come rushing in here so quick that you just run in and leave a lady behind you to open the door for herself. That's not the way we do it in the kingdom of God. We submit ourselves under the hand of God and we serve each other. We got to teach the boys. They don't even know. They don't think nothing about it. And if we don't teach them, we're going to let the world teach them? I'm not going to sit back and say nothing. I'm not going to do it. You listen, when you come into the church house, you are to lift up holy hands. All my single boys, let me tell you, you are to lift up holy hands. You don't have holy hands if you're in the car with the girl the night before and your hands are on her leg or touching her body. And it's like, wait a minute. Wait a minute, let's get this straight. That is God's daughter. You're to treat her with respect and honor. And when you get to the house of the Lord, you can lift up holy hands. I'm just saying. We don't talk about it in church anymore. Nobody wants to say nothing. It is not appropriate for people to be having sex that aren't married. I'm telling you, it's sin. Sex outside of marriage is sin. Yeah, the problem is we got people that should be having sex, not having sex, and people that should not be having sex. We got married couples that never get together and unmarried couples getting together. It's messed up, and the church don't talk about it. Look, I have two teenage daughters. Destiny is 19, and Bobby's there now getting her stuff ready. She's coming home from Redding, California, and she's coming home. She's getting married to Jason and Amy's son, Josiah, and they're going to get married in February is what they have it set for. But I have another daughter that lives at our house. She's a foster daughter. She calls me dad, calls Bobby mom. We've been raising her since she was a little girl. She's an amazing young lady. And Josiah was raised in the house of the Lord. Has he been perfect? No, he's not been perfect, but he's got godly foundation in his life. And Josiah has never come to my house and sat out in his car and blowed his horn for Destiny to come out. Josiah comes to our house. He parks his car. He gets out of his car. He walks up to the house, knocks on the door, and says, hey, I'm here to get Destiny. Oh, okay, she'll be right out. Come on in. I'm going to tell you right now, I got one more daughter left at home, Riley, that's 14. Don't you ever come to my house and sit out in your car and blow your horn like you're delivering a pizza or something and want my daughter to come running out of the house. It ain't going to happen. You'll be sitting out there burning your gas all night long because until you get your lazy butt out of the car, walk up to the door and knock on the door and say, I would like to talk to Riley. I may look at you and say, quote Romans 6 before you talk to her. What's the Bible say? Don't you come over there and just be tooting a horn like, come on out, run on out, I'm here. We got to teach boys how to be boys, right, Dan? Come on. Just saying. And we got to teach our girls how to be girls. You don't got to show all your stuff to get a boy's attention. You ain't got to be taking selfies up here looking down your cleavage and posting it online trying to get somebody's attention. You want somebody's attention? Get to the altar. Lift your hands up and worship God. Stand up here with tears flowing down your face and give God all the glory. You'll get every head turning in the room. Well, Yeah, that's not my intention. I'm not. Well, you need to get your stinking thinking right. If you've taken a picture and you look at it and you can see cleavage, you're posting the wrong picture. You advertising the wrong stuff. Just saying. We used to have to worry about the boys always chasing the girls. It's different now, man. You got to protect your boys. You hold him, Gail. You hold him tight. I'm telling you. I don't know why I'm meddling so much, but it's just the reality of the church has been too silent and the devil's stealing, killing, and destroying. And God said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus went into the temple and he said, you've made it a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. Miss Gail, come to the keyboard. He said, if you only knew what was available to you, if you could only comprehend what I've got available for the body of Christ, how much I could release through your faith if you could just believe for it. Jesus said, I'm the door. Anybody comes in any other way is the same as a thief. A thief. I hate to say it, because even here at Destiny Church, I believe it's a den of thieves at times. I'm just saying. You read Malachi. Will a man rob God? How have you robbed me? And tithes and offerings. Oh, that's Old Testament. Stop. Why are you defending everything? Get offensive. If you only knew what was available to you. The church has become a den of thieves. We're stealing this glory. We got pastors preaching from pulpits all for the glory. Oh, don't tell me they're not. I know. You can't even get a pastor to return your phone call. You call the church. I answered the phone at church the other day, and I thought the lady was going to have a heart attack. I can't believe you're answering the phone. I've never called a church that got a pastor to answer the phone, but I happened to be walking by and it was ringing. Answer the phone. I'm not no prima donna. I'm the pastor of the church. I don't answer the phone. Are you? Yeah, you need a kick in the butt. Amen. We're here to serve people. But I just don't do that. Well, guess what? I'm going to tell you something. Better wake up. It's end times. Stealing the glory. It's not your show. Amen. Come on, it's the kingdom of God. We're holding back our praise. It's a den of thieves. Some of you come to church, you're so excited, you just sit there. You're just so excited to be in the house of the Lord, and you have no response. Come on. I hope you go home and somebody stole your big screen TV. I'm not going to let it, Peter. I'm not going to sit back and say nothing when we come to church with a victorious God who loves his people, who has given all things for our enjoyment, and we ain't got a praise. We don't have a dance. We don't have a shout. You know, when you don't share your testimony with the lost, you are stealing. You are robbing people of good news. Can you not release your tithe to the house of the Lord? I just don't know what they're going to do with it. I don't know. Are you serious? Look around. See what we're doing with it. We just bought 40 acres of land for the kingdom of God. 950 feet of frontage on Immokalee Road. It isn't for my glory. It's for the kingdom of God. We're taking territory and possessing the land. When you don't release your joy, when you don't smile at people, how can you come to church and sit in a row and never smile at the person next to you? Well, I don't know them, and I don't know who they are. You're the body of Christ. He's in you. Smile at them. You don't know what kind of crappy day they've had. Why don't you just be the joy in their life to say, hey, you made it to the house of the Lord, and great things are going to happen today. Joy, den of thieves. Let's change it, guys. Next Sunday, when you come in here, it ought to be filled. This altar should be filled with people dancing before the Lord. You ain't dancing for nobody. You ain't trying to get nobody's attention. You're just rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. You're just making a determination. Devil, you can't steal my praise. You can't steal my joy. You can't steal my peace. I'll tell you how much the thief has come into the church and come into our cities. Listen to this. These are actual statistics. 90% of everybody living in the United States of America believes in God. 90%. 60% that they believe in God, not our God, they believe in God. 60% in America believe that there's a heaven. 4% of America now believes that there's a hell. You know why? Because there's a thief, and he's stealing, killing, and destroying. And I'm here to tell you, we're not going to be silent any longer. We're not going to sit back and let the devil steal from us any longer. I did a search. I contacted Brother Google and asked Google to tell me. I put a pin down, and I said, how many people live within 10 miles of me right here in this spot? I was right there in my house, right here behind the church. I was right there, and I put a pin down, said, how many people live within a 10-mile radius of where I'm living? You know how many it is? 250,000 people live within a 10-mile radius of this church. We got work to do. We have an assignment. Can't let the devil steal our souls. Got to be aggressive with God's love. We don't need to be out judging people, condemning people. Let's go love people. Let's show them God's love. Amen? If you believe that, everybody stand up on your feet and say amen. 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 Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer. You made it then of thieves. Can I ask you, what has the devil been stealing from you? Where is the devil still operating in your home? Let's expose him. Let's turn the light on. Let's drive him out. Let's tell him no. Let's declare over our families, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Come on, everybody. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody pray for a few minutes. Come on, if God's speaking to you about possessing the land, if something encouraged you in this message, just thank the Lord right now for his message. Thank you, the Lord, for his word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for boldness. Thank you for a non-compromising church. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit for our children. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability to be the teachers. Take the gospel to the streets, to win the lost at any cost. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody put your hands down for a second. Let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? See, when I was a kid, I went to church because mom and dad made me go to church. I didn't have my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Back then, they preached a lot about hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. They talked about hell every Sunday, so I lifted my hand every Sunday, like, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. So I prayed. But one day, and I hate to say it, but I was 17 years old. I was coming to church to meet a girl, and I was sitting in the back of the church, and I did not have kingdom on my mind. And I was sitting in the back of the church, and the national youth director for that organization was playing the keyboard just like Miss Gail. And he started playing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. The old baby, the kid song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And he's playing that song, and the Holy Spirit says to me, you don't know me. You don't know me. You know your Father's God, but you don't know me. And I sat back there, they had the long pews, you know, and I'm sitting back there, and I'm holding that thing, and I'm in that pew, and I'm digging my nails into that wood. And I'm like, God, I've been up there so many times, I'm not walking up there. I'm not going to do this. And God said, I'm calling you. to a relationship with me. I knew his voice. And I walked down the aisle. I had three other guys with me, and I'm thinking, man, they're going to think I'm so stupid, but I got to do this. And I walked down the aisle, and I kneeled down, and I just started praying, God, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I knew the prayer. I'd said it 1,000 times. But it was real. It was for me this time. It wasn't for daddy or mom. It wasn't because I was afraid to go to hell. It's because I wanted a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget when I was crying so hard because I knew this was real. And I looked around and all three of my buddies was up there at the altar with me, giving their lives to Christ. I don't know if you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be an adult, know God, but not know God. If that makes any sense. You're here, you came to church, so you know about God. But do you have a personal relationship with him? If you're watching online right now, it's not a coincidence you hung in there with us. You're here. God wants to get into your life, man. He wants to invade your life and get you on the offensive instead of the defensive. He wants to fill your life with his joy. I'm asking everybody to pray right now. Just to bow your hearts to the Lord and pray. And I ask you the simple question that pastor asked that day, and I've been saying it ever since. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to acknowledge that by lifting your hand to the Lord and say, man, my walk with God is not where it needs to be. If you're young in the room and you say, you know what, I've never done it for me, I've done it for my family, but I want to do it for me, just lift your hands to the Lord right now. And I'm here to tell you, God's not asking for a piece of your life. He wants all of you. He wants a total commitment. He doesn't want your heart. He wants your life. A radical surrender to the plans of God. Come on, there's the others that need to raise your hand right now. Just lift it up. Say, that's me. Thank you in the back. Thank you up here. Others, let's do it now. Lift it up. If you're not in the right relationship with Christ at any level, lift it up. Lift it up. Everybody pray with me. Jesus Christ. Come on, everybody say, Jesus Christ. And that's not his last name. That means the anointing. Jesus and the anointing. The anointed one. I ask you right now, come into my life. I give my life to you. Forgive me of all my sin. I choose to make you my Lord and my Savior. I give you everything. I hold nothing back. I need you. I love you, Jesus. You're so good. Thank you for never giving up on me. I give you my life.